This is Dr. David Stevens, your host on Christian Doctors Digest. It's great to be with you again. And we've got a great lineup, really looking at the whole idea of outreach. I guess that's the best way to say it. We're going to talk to Rick Allen. I wanted to update you on what's going on with MedSend. Some of you are familiar with this, but if you're not, this is an organization that helps pay off student loans while people are serving on the mission field. And I've asked Rick Allen, the president, to come and just let us know where that is. It's just marvelous what God's done since this was started, my goodness, close to 28, 30 years ago. And then a very special guest, Rosaria Butterfield, is going to be talking about her new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's a topic about hospitality. I love this book. In fact, after I read it, after I interviewed her, I spoke on this topic in chapel for our staff. She's got not only great insights in her book, she's a tremendous conversationalist. So we're going to have a great time together. Well, let's see what those conversations are going to be. Let's get to the first one. Let me introduce to you Rick Allen. He's entering his 10th year as the president of MedSend. He formerly was a high-tech business executive, spent 25 years in the computer software industry, and became a pastor of a church, actually, in 2007 and joined MedSend in 2008 and was doing both those roles for a good while. MedSend's been around since 1992, and we're going to get all into that in this conversation. But Rick also is a dedicated husband to his wife of 35 years, a proud father of four adult daughters and one granddaughter. MedSend has been one of the keys to the success of medical missions, especially in recruitment because of high debt for many of those coming out of their training, and God has used it in a special way. So we're going to have a great conversation about how this has changed lives and carried the gospel to many people. Rick, it's always good to have you on Christian Doctors Digest, and I want people who may not know about MedSend, may not even have heard that word before, or they've heard it and don't really know all that you do. Tell us a little bit about the organization that you head up so effectively.
Well, thank you, Dave. Yes, MedSend is celebrating its 25th anniversary. Over that time, we have freed up about 650 healthcare professionals to serve our Lord throughout the world. And here's what we do. The core of MedSend's ministry is to free up healthcare professionals from educational debt. And the way that it works is we have signed up about 55 mission sending partners, mission sending agencies. And when they have a healthcare professional who is willing to go on to the mission field, they will submit an application to MedSend. Our board will review it, and then we make a grant in four-year increments. So we are about long-term missions. We're about using healthcare for transformational community change. So we'll issue a four-year grant to an individual, and during that time, we actually take their monthly educational loan payments and make the payments as long as they stay out until it's paid off. And of the 650, we've paid off in full about 175 individuals' entire loans. And then if you come home, we hand you your payment book back. And it's really that simple, but also that critical.
Yeah, I know. I went through medical school, and as people do, we scrimped, saved, and lived in cheap housing and drove an old car and didn't go out to eat and all sorts of things and got some a little bit of help and didn't end up with any debt before we went to the field. Those days are long gone. the average debt now is what?
Well, if you're in a public so this is for a physician. If you're in a public institution, it's about $175,000, and a private institution's coming in about $225,000.
Wow. Yeah, and then some of these couples, if they're married, may be dual physician or dual healthcare professional couples. So that even increases the debt even more. And you made alluded to a point I want you to make. This isn't just for physicians and dentists. This is for anybody in healthcare going as a missionary, isn't it?
Yes. Well, Dave, as you know, MedSend really came out of, it was birthed at CMDA. Mm-hmm. So it was a ministry of CMDA for its first 5 years. And initially, upon its launch, it was specific to physicians. As we've grown over the years, we've actually opened it up to a much broader definition of healthcare professionals, and that includes nurses, individuals that have a master's of community health, mental health. So it's relatively broad today. We're appropriate, send a nutritionist. So we're really looking at the most recent profession that we have approved is individuals with a master's in hospital administration. So the board has approved an individual with a master's of hospital administration because we believe that these organizations where people are sent need to be well run.
Yeah, I used to say when I was on the field, I would have given three of my doctors for one hospital administrator if they'd come, because I was having to do that and doctor, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but people understand how much they're needed, and yeah. They are a lot. You're also providing help to some of the national docs going through training programs at Mission Hospitals.
Yeah, that's right, Dave. On our 20th anniversary, our board approved a pilot program which really for the first time allowed us to provide funding for individuals within the country or continent in which they live to come alongside of them in a Christ-centered residency program. So this is for physicians only at this point. We have given 25 grants so far. And what we're doing is we're really scouring the world, and I am looking for three characteristics in these programs. One is a high-quality level of education. The next one is that there is intentional spiritual development built into the curriculum. And then the third one is leadership training, because we do believe if we select these individuals appropriately, they will be the leaders of the hospitals, communities, and nations going forward.
Yeah, I think it's a tremendous investment. And this is really, as you know, I don't have to tell you this, this is the movement that is happening in medical missions now. I think, you know, they start out with, you know, pioneer doctor, and then, well, we need nurses and start a nursing school and perhaps some other training schools, and then move up to occasionally medical schools. But more commonly, they're moving into postgraduate training and really creating the missionaries, national missionaries that will know the culture and be there a lifetime and master the language when they were five, you know. So it's a little easier than some of us more traditional missionaries, and I'm really thrilled about that. Let people know how you raise your funds. I mean, people are there thinking, my goodness, this costs a little bit of money. You all have worked really hard to find the funds to be able to do this.
Yes, we have a development team because most of our funding comes from individuals. We do have some churches and a few foundations, but primarily it comes from individuals who have a heart to see compassionate care in the name of Christ brought to the world. And we do have individuals in just about every continent. I think maybe Antarctica, we're a little shy, but, you know, one of the things that we see today, Dave, is that according to the World Health Organization, we're about 7 million healthcare professionals short of their minimum standard. And what that does is it opens up an enormous window for healthcare workers to be welcomed into every country in the world. And our world is closing rapidly to missionary efforts, particularly from the West, and yet a healthcare professional is still welcomed everywhere. So we have just a tremendous opportunity today to use healthcare and the love of Christ as a means of spreading the good news.
Yeah, and I believe healthcare professionals are really the key to finishing the Great Commission because they can get into places no other missionary can get in. And even when they're found out, they're not thrown out. They are able to stay because they're so desperately needed in these countries. And we're seeing more vocational missionaries. One of my own daughters and her family are essentially in a difficult to access country and involved there in a vocational ministry doing training and able to be there because of that as they their lives and their words share their faith. So great stuff. You know, and the other thing that, and you've seen this, more and more physicians from other countries want to come to the U.S. for training. Most of them intend to go back, and very few do. And the way you're all supporting nationals in their own country with high-quality education and finances to help do that really is the way to keep people there serving in their own areas, their own continents, their own countries for a lifetime.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, we do require that as part of the program, that it is within the continent or the country or continent where they live. And it's been very successful. There's some very successful programs that we're coming alongside of, as well as a lot of vision for doing this going forward. So we are coming alongside of a couple of programs that are just getting started. They meet the three criteria, as I mentioned earlier. And they're coming alongside of individuals, identifying these young Christ followers who are looking to get their advanced training.
You know, I know many of our people listening, as well as students, but our members, graduate members in particular, know those in training that may have talked to them about missions or express an interest in missions in the future. How can they get them in contact with you to find out more information, not only about getting assistance, grants to help pay back their loans. But also, I know you guys have gotten a lot of good educational material on how to keep your costs down during your training years, so the amount you owe is less. How can people find out more about that and really be your ambassadors to let others know about MedSyn?
Well, the key is our website. I mean, it is the hub for those wishing to go as well as those willing to give. It is the place to pick up information about where the opportunities are, as well as to really start to explore if the Lord were to move you to support these individuals, who's going, where they're going to. We have a number of giving options to a specific profession, to an area of the world. We try and build that a lot of flexibility for you to be able to direct your investment. From the student side, it's really interesting, Dave. We see three general areas where there is opportunity. One, you know, the first one is one-on-one medicine, right? It's an opportunity to really interact with the culture and to influence individual outcomes. The second opportunity is training. There's a tremendous opportunity to train these individuals that we were just mentioning and to have an intentional multiplication strategy, which we think is critical in this day and age. And then finally, there are opportunities to be able to transform national healthcare systems. We have several stories of which individuals have connected with ministers of health and literally transform national healthcare systems. So the opportunity is broad. If the Lord's calling you, the opportunity is enormous, and it is global.
Yeah. Rick, I want to thank you for dedicating your life to this and for the impact you've had and your board and your staff across the country and your people that have received grants around the world. You made a great investment, and thank you for updating us on what is happening in MedSyn.
Well, thank you, Dave. God bless you and your listeners.
Well, it's great to have Rick on, and we are doing more and more things in association with MedSyn, including our summit for medical mission leaders in organizations from across the country. We hold early September every year down in Charlotte. And MedSyn co-sponsors that with us. Let me tell you of a great resource, Spiritual Equipping for Mission. It's written by Ryan Shaw, who's the international lead facilitator for the student volunteer movement. But it really, as I look at this book, is one that would be a great gift to people involved in both short or long-term missions. That may be you. But cross-cultural ministry is difficult. It can be overwhelming. It can be draining. It can lead to discouragement. It can lead to burnout. And this book really addresses those issues and unpacks the inner spiritual practices we need for a good global witness and sustainability And that may be in your practice here in the United States, or it may be halfway around the world. But Spiritual Equipping for Missions, Thriving as God's Message Bearers, a great resource. It's available here at CMDA. Give us a buzz at 888-230-2637. And one of my excellent staff will be happy to help you. Or you can just go online on your computer or on your phone at cmda.org. Put in the title, Spiritual Equipping for Missions, or go to our Life and Health Resource area. Just click the resource button and you can find exactly what you need. I got to warn you, though, you get on there, you'll probably order more than one book. You're going to find so many good ones. Well, it's time for another TaxWise moment, and I've asked George Courtney, our Director of Strategic Giving, to discuss the concept. George, what do you mean by strategic giving?
Thanks, Dave. That's a wonderful question as we think about our giving. Over these years in working with donors, I've learned that most often we divide our giving into like three areas.
Tell me what those areas are.
Well, the first is most common to all of us. It's our current giving. This is the giving that we would do on an annual basis to our church to help it in its operation, maybe to send and sustain our missionaries on the field, maybe to various faith organizations like CMDA who speak into the culture. Without generous annual support of many, the work of CMDA or these other organizations would be much more limited and difficult.
So what are the other two?
The second one is estate and plan giving. This is another form that we talk about often here on the TaxWise Moment, and it includes things like charitable bequests or a charitable trust or a gift annuity. It really focuses on what's going to happen with what you leave behind after God calls you home to glory.
And what's the third one?
The third one, we call it strategic giving. This, on the other hand, takes a little more prayer on the donor's behalf and consideration. Some careful planning goes into it because many times these are gifts we make out of long-term investments. The focus of these type of gifts is to help elevate or accelerate some initiative. Maybe it's a church building project or a special project at a charity. Or I know here at CMDA, we've been blessed over the years with strategic gifts that have really elevated and accelerated the ministry.
Yeah. Probably the biggest one is when we got invited up here to Bristol from Dallas, and a business person said, I'll give you 24,000 square feet of free space. And that launched CMDA into enormous growth. It was a very strategic gift. Of course, the one we're sitting in would be a strategic gift. All those people who came after we outgrew our donated space and helped us build this large headquarters with meeting space, television studio, radio studio, place for our staff to work. That has been so strategic to our continued ministry. People just got on board and said, I want to be strategic givers. George, strategic giving is not finished. Obviously, there are other opportunities. Let our listeners know a little bit about what's on the horizon that we're focusing on. And maybe it'd be something that they want to pray about and get involved in.
Absolutely, Dave. This is a very exciting time for CMDA. Many of the ministries are growing very rapidly. There is no lack for opportunity for our listeners to consider a strategic gift to CMDA and the impact that it would have long term. The first of these opportunities is in our campus and community ministry area. With more than 300 campus ministries now around the country and numerous community groups meeting just on a regular basis, the campus and community ministry leadership team has identified 20 key areas. There are areas in our country that are growth opportunities for this ministry. Cities like Metro New York City, San Francisco, Seattle, New Jersey, Phoenix, Boston, New Orleans, Denver, and you know, the list just goes on. And the exciting part about all that is that the impact that these local ministries would have for the gospel. For a $40,000 of seed money, CMDA can initiate a full-time staff position while they identify and raise support for long-term needs to sustain that ministry.
Yeah, another opportunity, I think, is our Washington office, and that's one I'm excited about. You know, CMDA is speaking for your freedom to practice health care according to your conscience, speaking out in bioethical issues. And in Washington, the real currency is data, and oftentimes we're hampered because we don't have it. So having funds to go out and actually hire a polling agency and get information that can influence legislation, somebody to help us get more opportunities to be on major networks. Used to, we got on a lot, but now you almost have to have a PR agency to get you the placement that you want to have a voice into some of the big issues that we're trying to influence on. Money to help with stuff going on at the state level. We've now got over 62 American Academy of Medical Ethics, our state public policy arm, volunteer directors. So that's not the cost, but it's the cost of some of the other things we're doing with data and information and media at the state level to stop the spread of physician-assisted suicide. So we've actually budgeted for about $25,000 to $100,000 cost on some of these strategic gifts that can make a huge difference in what we're doing in public policy. We've got a lot of influence. We need to take the opportunity and use it.
Well, Dave, that is an exciting opportunity, as we've talked about. But another one I know that's really close to your heart is the quadruplex that we've been praying for over the years here at the national headquarters. This would enable the Medical Mission Institute to offer a missionary in residency program to better equip long-term missionaries for the challenges they'll face on the field.
The reason they often are not successful and return back to the United States has nothing to do with their knowledge of medicine, has to do with all the other things that they have to handle, dealing with conflict, burnout, ethical issues, all sorts of things that we delve into and increase the retention rate and the success rate of new missionaries. And a missionary in residence can speak from their experience and knowledge, but that building has something else in it as well, and that is we're putting in these four small apartments, really rooms with a central eating area and common area, to bring students and residents in for training. A lot of people are taking gap times during their training, something I never thought of doing when I was going through that. But we had two contact us in the last 2 weeks saying, I'd love to come and learn and be mentored. And these are sharp leaders. And we're thinking, wow, we could have an impact on them. We've had to tell both of them no, because we have no place for them to live while they're here. And so this quadruplex will have a missionary upstairs and four students or residents downstairs that are getting mentored, helping out in our office. So they're working and volunteering, but also giving us an opportunity to turn them into the type of leaders that can help change our world. And so this project is $650,000 for this good-sized building. But wow, the impact of this over a lifetime of its use is just going to be marvelous in what it's going to do in individual lives. George, thank you for taking time to challenge us. We've talked about a few projects just to give some illustrations. There's all kinds of opportunities to do strategic giving here through our many different ministries, and people are doing this, and you may want to join them and make a difference that'll last longer than your lifetime. George, if people want to get more information, and that's not just about what we've talked about today, maybe in their planned giving, maybe some advice on how to give tax-wise gifts, how can they get a hold of our stewardship team?
They could reach out to us at stewardship@cmda.org or by calling 888-230-2637.
Thanks for being with us, George.
Well, Dave, it's been a joy. Thank you for having me.
Well, get ready for a delightful conversation. Rosaria Butterfield is with us. She has a PhD from Ohio State University. She's an author, a speaker, a pastor's wife, a homeschool mom, a former tenured professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University. She's the author of Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, which I highly recommend, Openness Unhindered, and then this book we're going to be talking about today, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. We had a delightful conversation. You're going to like listening to this. Kuzari, it's great to be with you on Christian Doctors Digest. Somebody recommended your book to me, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And I read it in 3 or 4 days last week. It's a tremendous book. What did you mean with the gospel comes with a house key? Let's dig into it that way.
Oh, yes. Well, thank you. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate the time that we have today this afternoon to talk. Well, the gospel comes with a house key is an expression that my husband and I have been using together for quite some time. My husband's a pastor of a small church, and over the 17 years of marriage and the many, many years of foster parenting and adoption and watching the world change underneath us and being the kind of people who were converted, you know, later in life. And so I feel like I speak the language of many different cultures at this point. We realize that at the bottom is a crushing loneliness that seems to be churning out all kinds of bad things, bad health, bad emotions, and very dangerous decisions about self-care and other care and everything in between. And so the gospel comes with a house key is at the center of the way Kent and I live, but we believe it's at the center of the gospel. And I would go right to the gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, where, you know, Peter says to Jesus, you know, look, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you're going to lose everything, fathers and mothers and houses and farms, but you're going to get 100-fold with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. And that 100-fold, it haunts me because it really does mean that Christians are supposed to live differently. And that being a member of the church is supposed to mean belonging in a family. And so many of the social issues that overwhelm us today would be resolved if we lived differently, such that people weren't lonely. And then with loneliness and isolation comes a whole host of sin patterns that just overwhelm and proliferate. So I would say this gospel coming with a house key is, I think it's just the ground zero of the Christian life.
You know, and you talk about that as radically ordinary hospitality. I like the English professor in you using these contrasting words because it should be ordinary, but it's pretty radical when people look at it. Explain that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, some of this, of course, is editorial. You know, I like the word ordinary. My editors like radical. You need somewhere in between. But no, I think that's right. I think that when you read the book of Acts, the idea that that the family of God lives like a family of God and that other people take notice, not because we announce it on social media, but because they can't help but to observe that in this Christian community, people belong to each other who don't seem to fit in any kind of other way of thinking. And so the idea that the gospel itself is a sweet aroma, that it changes the way we look and act and therefore live, in some ways, that's just an ordinary offshoot from the pages of Scripture. But there is a selfishness and a pride and a fear that has insinuated itself into especially American gospel life. And that's what makes it, unfortunately, radical.
Yeah, I know one of the things I miss about the mission field, which you don't practice as much here, maybe still in some areas of the country, but just the door's always open. It's never locked. People drop by, drop in, come
right
over and have dinner with us, you know.
Right.
And we live like that. And, you know, now that's an oddity.
Yeah, but we can live like that. And I would say we're called to live like that, especially in a post-Christian world,
yeah,
where too many times ideas that separate people are the grounds to never talk to people who might think differently than you are. So I would say living like that is the untapped secret to how the gospel is going to travel in a post-Christian world.
And you make the point that, you know, the word hospitality actually in Greek means love of the stranger. So this isn't just inviting the friends over. heard people from church. Explain it. How does it work out at your house? Because I think an example would really help people understand what you're talking
about. Right, right. Absolutely. Well, hospitality does mean love of the stranger. And especially in our very boundary-ridden American culture, you know, strangers just don't fall from the sky. Most people would say, well, I would love to love the stranger. Where do I find one? And so I think one of the first things you have to do is you have to realize that if indeed the gospel is going to travel the way it does biblically, we seek strangers and make them neighbors, and we meet neighbors and we enfold them into the family of God by God's grace. If we're going to see that particular trajectory, first we have to know how to find a stranger. And so in the book, I talk a little bit about prison ministry, about being involved in foster care, about being involved in a wonderful organization I really love called Safe Family, which is a Christian alternative to foster care. It's whole family care. But in our class segregated churches, we need to do just what Jesus did to us. Jesus sought us out. What it means to be dead in your sin is you don't make the right choices. And what it means to be lost in your sin is you need somebody to rescue you. And that is what Jesus does for all of us. And we are called to model that. So getting involved in organizations, often these are secular organizations, although Safe Family is not, but the other ones that I mentioned clearly are, you get home studied, and that gives you the authority to know people by name and know their problems for real. And then you apply the witness of the gospel and the love of Christ to those relationships. And it powerfully changes the lives of many, many people, not only the people that need the gospel. And, you know, we live in a world of a worldwide refugee crisis. And certainly there are plenty of secular organizations that are calling out for the clarion call of solution. But it's only God's people who know that people have souls as well as bodies. And while, yes, the body needs to be cared for, the soul also needs to be reconciled with a holy God, which requires belief and repentance and forgiveness. And so Christians have they have so much to offer. And when you live like this, one of the great powerful realities is you get to almost feel like you're living out the pages of Scripture. Kent and I feel like we live out Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 fairly regularly. And at this point, having raised children in this circumstance, living like this, if we try to tell our children that Jesus is just some silly prop we pull out Lord's Day morning and Wednesday night, they would laugh at us. They would laugh at us. They would say, no, we know the power of Christ. We've seen it.
Why don't you give us an illustration of your normal day? I say that chuckling as well, because there's no such thing as a normal day at your house.
The word, just
usual day.
Normal and Rosaria is just, it'll explode if I do that. We homeschool children with some learning disabilities. And so I homeschool really from about 7 a.m. until 4 p.m. So much of my day is spent at the homeschool table. But because I'm home, it's a flexible home. I'm still able to take an older neighbor to the doctor or to notice that the neighbor left his gate open and his dog is loose and return it, to do some after school child care on the fly. My day, because I'm a homeschool mom, is pretty flexible, really. But then at about 5 or so, our neighbors start to come over, and our singles from church start to come over, and we do what we've been doing for the last couple of years. We set the table, and we have dinner, and we listen to people's problems and concerns, and that, you know, then at a certain point in the evening, the kids send the dishes up to the sink, and they send the mugs of coffee and the Bibles down the long row of the table, And Kent says, well, in family devotions tonight, we're in the book of 1 Samuel. Please open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And our neighbors are all used to this at this point. We aren't all Christians coming together. We know that. Sometimes people will get up and leave and say, well, you know, I've got something else to do. But But mostly people stay. And we do this not because we want to stop the conversation, but because we want to let gospel truth and biblical wisdom infuse the situation. We want Jesus to enter the situation. And so Kent will read a short passage and we'll talk about it. And then Kent will ask for prayer requests and we'll pray. And we don't all agree on things. I mean, sometimes we really don't agree. Sometimes things are really, really vexed in how much we disagree. But you know what? We're going to come around tomorrow and do the same thing. So we don't need to go trash each other on social media or feel hurt. We can talk about this again tomorrow. And so one of the things we've been able to do in our neighborhood is break down this silliness that this world seems to think that just because you may vote differently and have different worldviews, that means you can't play cards together.
Yeah. And when you talk about having somebody for dinner, I mean, as I was reading your book, 25 people spilling into three rooms. And, this isn't, a couple people drop by and say, hey, have a sandwich with us. This is a little bigger thing to take on. Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes it is, though. Sometimes it's just one or two. It doesn't. Our big days lately. So when I wrote the book came out of a very challenging situation. Our neighbor, who was also our friend, turned out to be somebody who was making crystal meth in his basement. And that really divided, of course, our whole neighborhood, and for good reason. And so while the crime scene tape was still enveloping our neighborhood, we were having people over every night. And we were really, really, pursuing our neighbors to forgive and to understand. And at the same time, we were really needing to listen to what our neighbors were saying to us. So there is a season where we were having lots of this every single night. Right now, it's really pretty much 2 days a week are super, our 20 to 30 people nights, but every other night is just a couple.
Yeah.
It's pretty managed. It really is manageable. This is not some kind of superhuman Herculean task at all. And in fact, most of my friends who are on the mission field tell me that this is just drop dead normal, really. Right.
I could tell stories. Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So, I remember we had 40 people show up one night out of the middle of nowhere. And there's no grocery stores where we were. So, you're trying to find something in the freezer to feed them. Tell the impact, though, of this in people's lives, this ability to just have the house there, a listening ear, people wanting to understand you, listen to your concerns. How is that impacting people's lives? I mean, I think that's the bottom line.
You know, it really is. It's huge. And there are two things. First of all, we live in a world where crushing loneliness has become the norm. So the mere fact that our neighbors know we love them, we care, and our love for them and our care is not based on whether we share a worldview. I mean, mm-hmm. quite frankly, we tell our neighbors we don't love our believing friends more. We just love them longer. Mm-hmm. You know, and we genuinely believe that in a world that is so divided right now on politics and worldview, we genuinely believe that our words cannot be stronger than our relationships. So we work really hard to build relationships, and especially with people who are isolated. And I can guarantee you that we all have people like that in our neighborhoods. And, aren't we all just in some ways one car accident from becoming that if it weren't for the body of Christ?
Yeah.
How easy it is for people who aren't functioning at their normal high point to become forgotten apart from the body of Christ. So I just think that alone is worth the price of all of it. But add to that, that we are Christian people. Add to that, that we know the Lord's forgiveness, that we know that when Jesus rose from the grave, that changed everything, and that we have a spiritual, unbreakable, irreplaceable union with Christ. And that redeems not only our future, but it heals our past, that we don't need to live with guilt and shame, that our repentance simply proves that God was right all along. And so it's a freeing up of your hands. And, this is a world where people are clamoring for dignity. They're doing it in a way that scares Christians. I understand that. when the gay rights movement demands the rights of the transgendered population to have sex change operations on demand, even if they're children, you know, most Christians, our heads are spinning. But what's really at the core of that is a cry for human dignity. And Christians have the mirror that people need to look at themselves in. You know, the mirror that the world gives is a little bit like a carnival mirror. Oh, you see yourself, but you're really distorted. But it's the Word of God that tells you who God is, but also who you are. And so Christians have much to offer in the realm of real human dignity and helping people to see that these categories of sexual identity, these aren't actual categories of personhood. They may in a very real way express how you feel, but they never would express who you actually are. Because who you are is owned by God, clearly defined in Genesis. You are an image bearer of a holy God, male and female, with a soul that will last forever, and a body that is going to either inherit to the New Jerusalem and be glorified or suffer. And so the dignity of what it means to be an image bearer of a holy God and the mystery of that, it's very powerful. And I've never met a person who hasn't responded to that. The idea that you can reflect God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's a high honor. And people need to know that that's what it means. Does it mean, that's what the gospel, that's what's at the heart of the gospel. It doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you pray the gay away, whatever that means. It doesn't mean that the prosperity gospel is the solution. Not at all. Jesus suffered and so will we. And it also doesn't mean it's fair. The Christian life is not fair. One person may have one cross to bear, another 10. What's our responsibility to the brothers and sisters who carry 10? Well, to help bear some of the weight.
Very much so. And you guys have done that as you've reached out to neighbors and strangers that are suffering, inviting them to your home, adopting children, taking care of foster kids. I mean, there is plenty of opportunity out there. All you got to do is be willing to accept it and then live out your Christian life in front of people. And it makes a difference. Tell some of the impact spiritually on people's lives. I mean, I don't have to share names or anything, but, because this leads to that naturally. It's not something you manufacture. People become hungry for what you have, and it's not dinner.
Right, exactly. Oh, that's so well put. Yes, exactly. That is exactly right. Well, we have been just honored to see people who are, like ourselves, very unlikely converts become brothers and sisters in Christ, whether that has been neighbors who are incarcerated for making meth in their garage, in their basement, and I'll tell you, a lot happens to a whole neighborhood when the local meth addict commits his life to Jesus. Mm. I mean, that really changes everything. The guy that is most likely to be despised, feared, hated, the Boo Radley of the block, when he becomes a brother in Christ, in some ways that makes other people say, I wonder if I'm measuring up. But also, the teenagers on the block who are quite frankly a lot more interested in sex and drugs and fighting with their parents, when they're enlisted to do gospel ministry, and that's something that Kent and I love to do. We love to employ people in gospel ministry, whether you like it or not. I really do mean that. I have had people come to me and say, I can see you really need help. I'm going to stay sober and help you for a week. And I say, great, I need you. Here's what's going on. Here's the behind the scenes situation. We have a family living with us. They're displaced by homelessness, but they've got jobs and I can't drive everybody every place and homeschool these kids. So, can you be the driver? Mm-hmm. So it's amazing what happens when people start to see authentic Christian living. And that's where you've got mercy work and biblical truth all at the same time. I'm so tired of hearing people say, how do you balance truth and grace? No, you don't balance it. The Christian life isn't 50% truth and 50% grace. It's 100% truth and 100% grace. And in order to manage that, all hands have to be on deck. It's a wonderful thing to see the little kids in the neighborhood come to your table for dinner and family devotions. And you know, even as they're eating you out of Pop-Tarts, to realize, hey, you know what? This might be my pastor someday. Crazier things have happened, Dave. You know it.
I know it. I know it. And I love the part where you say, you know, it'll double your food bill, but the dividends are out of this world. And that's the truth.
Yeah.
Rosario, I love your book. And God did it. But you were faithful at 4 o'clock in the morning to get up and write it. And I haven't got that habit yet. I've written a few books, but not at 4 o'clock in the morning. But it's powerful and something that I want to encourage everyone to read. We barely touched the surface of all the insights and the beautiful words you put into place that just challenges people's hearts. So I highly recommend it. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness. And I'm looking forward sometime to meet you in person. We may have to get you over and speak at our national meeting or something. So don't be surprised if that happens.
Oh, what a privilege and honor, Dave. I've really enjoyed our conversation. And I'm so thankful not only to you, but all of the health practitioners that are part of this organization. We haven't gotten there, but I have a child with some pretty serious medical illnesses, and I want you to know I pray for you guys all the time. I am dependent on faithful Christians who are in the health field, and I just thank God for you.
Wow, does that woman have charisma or what? And great articulations. Get a copy of the book. We've got it here. Give us a call at 888-230-2637. It's not only something you'll want to read, you'll get it and pass it on to someone else or give it as a gift. I've already done that. And you can go to our website, cmda.org, and go to the resource button and you can get it there as well. It's a beautiful book that'll stimulate you and challenge you and change how you run your life, actually. I think you'll enjoy it. Let me update you on some great conferences. Always popular are our marriage enrichment weekends. What a wonderful time with your mate. Just devoted on making your marriage better and being with other couples in a lovely site and a beautiful resort. April 5th through the 7th, there's one in Georgetown, Colorado. This is a Women Physicians in Christ event designed for female healthcare professionals and their spouses. And that particular focus is one we try to do every year, and a great time of year to be in Colorado. March 28th through the 30th will be our second Remedy Medical Missions Conference at the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida. This is a mission conference similar to what we've been doing at Global Missions Health Conference in Louisville for years. We're now trying to take that other places around the country so people don't have to drive so far. We know most people come within about a six-hour drive of Louisville. And we've got some great speakers there. Dr. Omari Hodge, Dr. Mike Chupp will be speaking, the new CEO of CMDA starting this fall. And Mike's got a rich medical experience. Dr. Dave Thompson, one of my favorite speakers, an elder statesman in medical missions, the founder of PACS, and others will be there. I hope you'll come. Bring some others with you. It'll be a great weekend of looking at the Great Commission and how we can help fulfill it around the world. And then May 2nd through the 5th, we've got our national convention. This is a special one, or at least they tell me that, because it's really focused on celebrating transformation, what God's done over the last 25 years. I'll be giving my final address as CEO. Mike Chupp will be speaking as the new CEO, as well as a great lineup of John Stone Street, Nancy Piercy, the apologist. Stan Key's going to be the Bible teacher, and it's just going to be a marvelous time of fellowship in beautiful Ridgecrest Conference Center in North Carolina, one of my favorite places that time of year. To find out more about all these conferences or to register, just go online at cmda.org. Or if you've got questions, don't hesitate to give us a call or just to register on the phone. Call us at 888-230-2637. You'll probably hear our sweet Carol at the desk, and she's a wonderful hostess. I tell her, She's the vice president of First Impressions, and she is with many of our members as they call in to the organization. I was having a conversation today. We had a house guest. In fact, I just got back from 4 or 5 days speaking in California, actually got here after the house guest arrived. And I was having this conversation after a busy week, and he was getting ready to leave, and he was being very effusive and saying how much he appreciated me taking time, knew how busy I was, and, you know, in our home and Jody cooking and all the rest of it. And it just came back to me, something my dad had said years ago, and I heard him say it more than once, not just to me, but to other people. But he'd say to me, "Dave, the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is other people. So invest in them." And this young man, I mean, he's probably young to me, but, you know, late 30s, maybe early 40s. What an opportunity, a real leader, and I met him, and we've been going back and forth, and I just wanted to invest in his life. And as he continues to develop, I think he's going to go great places and lead organizations, and already is having a great impact. And so as we talk, you know, about changing the world, oftentimes we think of, you know, going halfway around the world, and God may call you to do it, and if he does, that's great. But the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is other people. And as we were entertaining early this week and realizing he was going to be doing this Christian Doctor's Digest, I just thought about, wow, the impact that hospitality can have, the impact that a note, personal note can have, an impact that a phone call can have, just investing other people, looking for opportunities to encourage them, to exhort them, to train them, to encourage them in the walk that they have with the Lord, and challenge them to go to the next level of service and live by faith. All those things bear rich fruit and have a exponential effect. And you do that every day in your practice. You know, as you see patients, you have an opportunity to influence them, to exhort them, to challenge them, to help them, to make a difference in their life. And who knows what words you say or actions or things that they see in you, that they observe, are going to touch their lives and take them to a place where they will touch others. And that's exciting as you think about how God works in that way through us, to have the excitement and the thrill to see Him in action, His Holy Spirit working in our lives and through us into the lives of other people. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want you to see that every day is important, and even how mundane it is and all the frustrations you have. Remember, the only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is other people, and as you invest in them, God's going to do great things. Well, until we have an opportunity to get back together again, may God bless you. If there's anything we at CMDA can do to be of assistance, don't hesitate to give us a call. We're here to serve you. That's what this organization is about. And thank you for your support and your encouragement and your prayers. They are making a difference. Until we get together again, God's richest blessings.
Christian Doctor's Digest is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on Christian Doctor's Digest are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on Christian Doctor's Digest reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.